Blair, I lost it. I had it penciled and lost it. And so in a feverish panic, I was working this evening to try to put this back together. And we've been in Samuel for some time now, and maybe I'll just teach a lesson tonight more than anything else. And I pray the Lord will help me. Now, in Samuel, we're coming to David. The mic just waved the microphone at me, so that means I'm not turned on here. All right, is that better, Brother Mike? We got it. As we worked our way through 1 Samuel, we see this is a transition book. We started out with Eli, and we transitioned to Samuel, and we transitioned from Samuel to Saul, and then we transitioned from Saul, and that's what we're doing now. We're going from Saul to David. And we see that David, let me find the text, chapter 20 and verse number 3. Saul has attempted to kill David on several occasions. He's living, and I don't know if Saul lived in a palace or what type of facility he had, but he was living with Saul. And Saul on several occasions would attempt to kill David, and then he would come back. David would flee, and then he would come back. And so when we come to chapter 20, David's faith gets weak. David feels like God, he knows Samuel has already anointed David to be king. David knows God wants him to be king. He ought to know that God's going to protect him, but his faith got weak. He became weak in faith, and in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 3, as he is talking to Jonathan, he says this: there is but a step between me and death. What he's saying is, soon I'm going to die. And then we come to chapter 20 and verse 42, and we see David leave Saul's household for the last time. Now, I know I've said this before, and don't think I understand what I'm saying. I probably said a Wednesday night or two ago, but I need to say that to work up to chapter number 24. And so we see in chapter 20 and verse 42, David flees Saul's household for the last time. He leaves once more. Fear is the motivating factor. He feels like he's going to die. And so his lack of faith in the Lord and his fear causes him to flee. And many times fear will cause us to do things we ought not to do, or maybe to get ahead of God, and maybe to do, maybe to act hasty or act improperly. And so David flees. We could go through all the details. But as David flees, he stops at a priest. Visits with Ahimelech the priest and gets Goliath's sword. And there is a man there named Doeg, D-O-E-G. And Doeg reports to Saul, and David did not pray about fleeing from Saul's household. It seemed like a no-brainer to David. He's trying to kill me, and so I ought to flee. And so without prayer, without seeking God, David flees from Saul's household. Now you might say this to me: if the Lord is going to make David king, why doesn't he just go ahead and kill Saul, get him out of the way, let the Philistines attack like he's going to do a little later when Saul's killed in battle? He's already anointed David. Why does he not just let maybe the Philistines attack now and Saul be killed and David just step into the palace while he's there at Saul's household? Well, I think I'm convinced that the reason David had to go through some of these things that he went through is the Lord was teaching him some spiritual lessons that he would need when he became king. And so we said this, David fled on his own accord. He did not pray about it. He did not seek God's will, God's direction, and the end result of that decision. Now you might say this, well, there's nothing to think about. They're attempting to kill him. They're attempting to stamp out his life. Why, preacher, it'd be crazy for him to stay. That may sound right to you, but you have to remember he had God on his side. God was looking out for him. It very well could have been that God wanted him to go from Saul's household to the throne room. I don't know, but he fled. And because of his fleeing, without me going into a lot of details, and I've already preached on it, 85 priests lost their life. 85 priests lost their life. David ends up in Philistine territory down in, I believe it was Gath, if I'm not mistaken, at King Achish. And the fact of the matter was, He must have been close. He must have been in much danger because he feared for his life and he had to flee. Now my point is this: David made that decision on his own, and he made a decision that had negative consequences. Now I don't want to say he made the wrong decision, but it appears based on the fruit and the results of that personal decision that seemed like a no-brainer, a decision you would not have to think about, a decision that just be automatic. You wouldn't have to ask the Lord, wouldn't have to seek him. You would think he made the right decision, but based on what we see the fruit of his decision was, he most likely made the wrong decision. And I think the Lord was teaching him a lesson that no matter what decision you make, you need to seek the Lord's direction in it. It may seem like it's insignificant. It may seem like I keep using this little old phrase, no-brainer. That means you don't have to think about it. It's automatic. It may be one of those type decisions. But can I say to you, many times little decisions has far-reaching implications. That's right. You think it's just a little decision, but the effects of that decision are far-reaching. And here I think is the lesson the Lord's teaching David. Whenever you make a move, you need to seek God. You need to get direction from God. You need to be sure that you're following the Lord. And so we saw that little lesson. I think it's one of the first lessons David had to learn. And I know we've talked about that. And so David learned every decision should be prayed about and God's will sought in it. And then, excuse me, and then we saw in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2, we see that God honors separation. I'm comfortable. Let me just hit on it and I'll go on. Separation is from the first of the Bible to the end of the Bible. It's from Genesis to Revelation. You cannot run with wicked people and not be influenced by them. Listen to me, young people. You cannot run with ungodly, wicked people without them affecting you and dragging you down. That's just biblical truth. Evil communications. What does the Bible say? Somebody tell me. corrupt good manners. That's exactly right. That means who you run with, if they're wicked, they're going to corrupt your behavior. That's just biblical truth. You say that's a holier than thou attitude. My, we ought to want to help those people. And that's right. We ought to want to help them. And we should help them. But you buddy up with the wrong crowd. And can I say this? What's going to happen before you get through, before you get loose, they're going to corrupt your good manners and you're going to find yourself sideways with God. And that's how it is. And that's young people and old people. You better watch who you buddy up to. Amen. And so we see in 1 Samuel 22 when David separated from Saul, when he left that house for the last time, God began to bless David. Separation. He sent David 400 men down to help him, men that were discontented, men that were in debt, men that were in distress, and David became their captain. And so separation is a protection doctrine. We separate to protect ourselves from temptation that most likely we wouldn't be able to handle. And so David learns that. He's getting ready to go to the throne now. You got to remember, he's not far from sitting on the throne. And when he becomes king, everybody wants to be your buddy. When you're an authority in control, as David's going to be, everybody's going to want to buddy up to David. And I think the Lord's teaching him, you just separate, get away from that evil crowd, that wicked bunch, and when you do, I'll take care of you. And so we see that lesson. Now, he's been living with Saul, but in 1 Samuel 22, he's living in the cave. He's went from the palace to the cave. And you say, what are we learning there? I think the lesson is that many times the Christian way is not an easy way. It's not always easy. It's not a bed of roses. It's not just you just get saved and you're right with God and He's God and you're His son, He's your father. This is what I thought when I first got saved. I got saved, I was saved, and God was my father, and I was trying to obey Him, and I just thought everything would go smooth. I mean, He's looking out for me. He's God. And I just had it in my head that there's not going to be any problems, any trouble. But it wasn't long till trouble came my way. You see, we have an adversary, the devil, and he hates us if we're on God's side. And so trouble comes, and it's not always easy. But I want to say this, if I'm going to go through difficulty, I want to go through it with the Lord. I want Him on my side. I want Him helping me. That one that has all power in heaven and earth, if I've got to go down a bumpy road, so to speak, in life, I want the Lord on board with me. Amen. And so I think David's learning that there's difficulty in life. My, he just really led a charmed life to some degree. And so we learn that. We see that God's teaching him that little trick. And so we've said much. Sometimes 1 Samuel 23 and chapter 23 is where we preach last. And in 1 Samuel 23, if you'll look in verse number 5, the last part of that verse, it says, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. He saved them. He saved them from the Philistines, from some of them losing their life. He saved them from being in enemy bondage. But then you look down in verse number 12, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. The ones he saved, the ones he was good to, the ones he risked his life to help, was the ones that were going to sell him out. Now, folks, let me just say this to you. I've been in this thing for a while, and here's a great truth for you. Sometimes the one you invest in the most, the one you're the best to, are the ones that appreciate you and treat you the worst, appreciate you the least and treat you the worst. And that's how it is. Now you say, why would that be important to learn that truth? Why would you need that? Because if you're not careful, that'll make you angry. That'll make you bitter. You'll get upset about that. And you'll get a bad attitude toward everybody. Have you ever just got bad attitude about people? I mean just people in general. I mean you just think, I used to have two old rental houses and I tried to keep them things going and I just got crooked going and coming. And the fact of the matter was, I got where I thought everybody was trying to beat me. I thought everybody was a crook. I just had a bad attitude about everybody, you see. And mine, serving God, people you're good to is going to treat you wrong, and you can get a bad attitude about it. But what God wants you and I to do is just go on. Keep serving God. Don't let it affect your attitude towards mankind. It took me a long time to get a hold of that. Here David risked his life to save the inhabitants of Keilah, and they're going to sell him out to Saul. They're going to allow Saul to kill him. And you don't see David getting all upset about it. You don't see him having a panic. He doesn't get a group of men together like he does with Nabal in the next chapter or two. He just goes on his way. He goes on his way. So you have to learn when you're mistreated in the work of the Lord that you just let it go off as best you can, and only with the Lord's help, you let it just go off your back. And you go on, you serve God. And if they say something, I've been so rudely talked to more than one time, and I could get angry and upset, and I could fly off the handle, and I could let that affect my attitude. But when I do, that hinders me in serving the Lord. You can't be right with God with the wrong attitude towards your fellow man, towards your brother in Christ. If we love God, we have to love one another. Don't you understand that? It's important that we do not let people tarnish our attitude towards our fellow man. So important. And the more the Lord places you in positions of authority, the more you're going to see that. You'll just see that. Been talked to very badly at times. And I don't need to go there. I started to say really by people didn't know enough to be talking. Many times that's the ones that you have problems with. And so we saw that. We saw the Ziphites, who were of the Jewish tribe. We equated that to the family, how they sold David out. It's like everybody's after David. It's like everybody is. Saul's after David. The inhabitants of Keilah was after David. The Ziphites are after David. I mean, there's no way to win in one sense of the word. There's no way for him to win except one. God's for him. God's for him. You want God on your side. Now we come down to chapter 24, and I'm just going to give you a few little truths this evening on this, and a little Sunday school lesson, I guess, is what I'm going to give you. And the Bible says in chapter 24, and it came to pass when Saul was returned. I guess I ought to back up and read verses 27 or 26 of the previous chapter. Let's look in chapter 23 and verse 26. David is in trouble now. Saul is very close. Saul's breathing down his throat. He's near. He's getting ready to lose his life, is what it's going to amount to. And Saul, This is chapter 23 and verse 26. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men, notice how the Bible reads, compassed David and his men round about to take them. My, it looks like he's surrounded. It looks like it's the end. It looks like he's through, verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place, I'm not going to pronounce it, and David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Now here's what's happened. The enemy has David surrounded. It's over. It's finally happened. Saul has him trapped. I mean, it's the end, if I could say it that way, except God intervened. My, aren't you glad God can intervene when things look hopeless? That's where David is. David's going to have to learn that it's never a hopeless case when God's involved. That's right. And so here he is, and Saul has him surrounded, but a messenger comes to Saul. And just by coincidence, just by happenstance, oh no, I believe the great God of glory orchestrated this thing, Brother Allen. I believe he drew the blueprint up on this, Brother Bud. And just when God's man, David, was going to be killed by wicked Saul, the Philistines had attacked. And Saul has to retreat and go back. And instead of fight with David, he has to fight with the Philistines. Now, you say that was just happened that way. You surely don't believe that. You surely know that God intervened in a hopeless case and saved David from death. That's the God we serve. He specializes in impossibilities. Some of you all were impossibilities. Brother Bud, you at your age, as hard against God, I believe you told me you had got to the point you didn't even believe there was a God. You was as hard and as cold and as wicked as a man could be, but God stepped on the scene. An impossible situation, no way Bud Buchanan's going to be saved, but God steps in, don't you see? And that is impossible became possible. And one Sunday morning in his bathroom, an old hardened sinner that could not be saved, nobody could talk to him, he bowed and called out on God, and God saved him. My God specializes in the impossible. Well, glory to God. Try. No hope for you, little man. You is all gone. Drug addicts, drugs, no parenting. Do whatever you want to do. But God come by. My, glory to God. He has all power in heaven and earth. Well, let me get settled down a little bit. Well, he saved old David. Saved him from the enemy. And so David escapes again. He escapes again. Dustin, I suspect these folks looked at you and said, no way. He's in the gang. I believe you said you was in the gangs and all that stuff that goes with that. And even went to jail or prison or whatever it was. And in a jail cell, a hopeless old inmate. Didn't care anything about God. Just living his life and sin, a holy God came to him. And what was impossible with man became possible with God. That's what David's learning. That's what he's learning. And my, across this room, I know most of you, and I know a lot of your problems. And the fact of the matter, there's problems from A to Z. A to Z across this room. Nancy, you've got a son, and here's what some would say. It's impossible. I want to tell you, we serve a God that specializes in the impossible. When it gets just as low as it can possibly get, it just may be the Holy Spirit of God to come down there and start whispering in his ear. Oh my, aren't you glad we serve a God that has all power? Well, what a God. Let's go to verse, let me go in chapter 24. Just give me a minute or two here. I'll give you maybe a new truth or two, maybe. Verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when Saul returned from following him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now here's, I'm convinced Saul was a saved man out of the will of God. You believe, there's smarter men than me that believe differently. If you do, I won't argue with you. But I'm as convinced as I'm standing here, Saul was a saved man, backslidden on God. And you would have thought that when the Philistines attacked and Saul had to pull back, you would have thought a smart man would have said this, man, that's God trying to keep me from killing David. That's God. That could only be God. You would think Saul, you and I can see that. You would think Saul could understand that. You would think that Saul could have saw that. But here he is. He comes right back. It's as if he does not. By the way, the Bible says earlier that Saul knew David was going to be king. He was aware of it. He's still trying to kill David, knowing David's going to be king one day. He's thinking, his thinking is perverted. His thinking is twisted. I want to say this, when you get sideways on God, you're not right with him, you better be careful about your thinking, because you'll think wrong, you see. Here's Saul. My saved man, but he knows David's going to be king, and he thinks he knows God is for him, and he thinks he can kill him. What kind of thinking is that? You say, that's foolish. Nobody can fight against God and win. Saul thought he could. What's wrong with Saul? He's thinking wrong because he's not right with God. And so many times I see God's people and they say, if you'll just excuse me, they say some of the dumbest things. And you wonder, where did that come from? How could they think like that? That's crazy. That's what you think. You don't say that to them, but that's what you think. And here's what it is. When you refuse truth, there's no telling what you're going to believe. That's right. When you refuse truth, the Lord told Saul, let Saul know David's going to be king. He refused that. Now he's thinking all kinds of things. He should have known those Philistines was God protecting David. But when he refused the truths of the Lord, he he's liable to end up anywhere in his mindset. I've seen some of God's people in bad shape as far as what they think. And my, here's what they do. They justify their sins. Amen. And me and Pam, we worked at the Farm Bureau. Mary, you worked there a while. And here's what I would have every now and then. Some old people would come in and they'd be shacking up. Old people shacking up. And when I'd start checking out to see, you know, when you have different last names on the hot old posse, you'd start asking questions. And I'd start asking questions. And they'd say this, "Oh, we love the Lord, but if we got married, we'd lose our check." And God understands. They'd always make sure I understood that God understands that. I'll tell you all, God understands that shacking up sin. That's what God understands. Amen. Check or no check, sin is sin in the eyes of God. Amen. But my, they're going to justify that. And you'd think old people especially would know better than that. But they didn't. You know what it was? Perverted mind. Twisted mind. Not thinking right. Not lining up by the word of God. So they just think whatever comes their way. That's where Saul's at. That's where he's at. He's trying to kill David and he knows he's going to be king. How foolish. How foolish that is. And so we see this little truth. You need to understand this. The adversary left David for a little while. Saul left for a little while. But guess what? He came back. The adversary will always come back. The adversary will always come back. My, he had, was it 3,000 men with him? You see if I'm, 3,000 men with him. David only had 600. The adversary is a powerful adversary. You need to learn those lessons. The devil's powerful. Do you know the devil's got a target on your children's backs? Right now. You see these precious boys right here on this front row? The devil liked nothing better than to destroy their life. He's trying to. He's working on it. He's got a plan right now to destroy their lives. And can I tell you, you're no match for him. Your only hope is a God in heaven that intervenes and protects and watches over your children, your family. Do you know there's a target on your family? Do you know there's a target on your back? There's a powerful adversary out there to destroy your life. He doesn't want to wound you. Oh, no. No. He wants to, we'll use 1 Peter 5. He wants to devour you. That's what he's after. He's out to devour you. You better be conscious of that. Mom and dad, you better be conscious the devil's out to destroy your children. Saul left. David could have said, "Wow, had that enemy, but not anymore. Not anymore. God took care of him." Hey, he left, but he came back. Devil's not going to give up. You better stay close to the Lord. Amen. You better stay close to him. You need him. Amen. You're liable to be the next casualty. My, being in the preacher's circle, I'll get a call every now and then, and such and such preacher's left his wife, run off with a woman. It always gets spread faster with preachers. And it's almost a epidemic. You know what's wrong? They didn't take the adversary seriously. Here's the adversary back in David's life. 3,000 men David had. That's 5-1. No matter. The only hope is God. It's God. David is learning he has to trust God in the battles, don't you see? And so we see, I'm going to stop right there for the night. I've got two or three other little truths. David has a prime opportunity to destroy Saul, to destroy his enemy. Everything's in his favor. But he doesn't. We can talk about that. I really like to preach on that, but I need to stop tonight. I'm going to stop right here. Here's what I'm saying. Are you taking the adversary serious? Do you really realize the devil's after you? To destroy, he can't get your soul if you're saved. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you this, he can wreck your life. He can wreck your family and your children's life. That's right, he has a lot. He's wrecked a lot of people that were better people than you are. We better take him serious, church. We better take him serious. Let's bow our heads this evening. I'm going to ask someone to come to the piano. Just play softly. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you. I don't know. Maybe not. If God's spoken to you, and you need to respond to the message this morning, this evening, would you do so? Would you do so? Might just obey the Spirit of God. He's speaking to your heart. Do business with him tonight.